touch with the offices. You see people give enormous amounts of money to the offices because of that system of penalty. And in return, many people get to be fed and get to be taken care of. So you see that even Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even when it comes to the penalty, He's not trying to punish me and you and say, you know what, you need to pay money, you need to do this. No, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, still, it's for your own benefit, it's for the benefit of the society, it's for the benefit of people. You cannot fast, we understand that. But now, try to feed others. Connect to other people. So feed 60 for a day. And that itself is a benefit, not only for me, but a benefit for the entire society. Now, let's take a break and we come back and we continue this topic.
Dear listeners, you're listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, and you're still listening to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. So just before we finished talking about the fact that if one deliberately breaks his fast, he either frees a slave or feeds 60 people. And we said that there's a lot of benefits in feeding 60 people. And so many people break their fast and many people get fed as a result of that. So that itself is a benefit as well. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in other parts, for example, when it comes to one taking an oath and breaking an oath. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says the penalty for it, either you feed people, or if you can't feed people, you have to clothe them as well. Give them clothes. So there's also the concept of clothing people. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, He says, either you feed 10 people or you clothe them, you give them clothes. So also the penalty itself, as you can see, the benefit of it does not go to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because Allah is not in need of my fast. Allah is not in need of me giving charity. Allah is not in need of me giving clothes away. To Him, He does not benefit from it, because He is al-ghani. He is the absolute not in need of anything. Everything is in need of Him, but He is not in need, right? So His treasures, they never run out. They're infinitive, I should say. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you have many poor people in your community, in your society, if not in your country, maybe in other countries, and as we can see. So what you need to do is either feed 60 people, or if it's an oath, you break an oath, you feed 10 people. And you have to imagine that we have millions of people around the globe who don't have food to eat and don't have clothes. I think we mentioned in one of the previous episodes, there are about 690 million people on a daily basis. They go to bed with empty stomach on a regular basis, which means like constantly. Every night they go to bed with an empty stomach. And in countries, there are a lot of people, millions of people, who don't have adequate clothes to wear either in summer or either in winter. And especially we can see in war-torn countries, for example, like Syria and like Yemen, if you look at the camps, the refugee camps, you see people living in a very harsh environment. So I was watching one of the camps in Syria for the Syrian refugees. It was freezing, it was snowing, and kids and children didn't have enough jackets or clothes to keep them warm. So then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, your penalty, it needs to go to those who are in need. You need to clothe them and you need to feed them. So you can see how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is merciful, and the month of Ramadan itself is a month of mercy, that even if you break your fast, even if you don't want to fast deliberately, then you have to go and look after your fellow human beings. And this is as a humanitarian as it could get. You would not find such a system anywhere in the world. No religion has that kind of system where it says, if you can't do your worship acts, then you have to take care of your fellow human beings. Because the whole concept of this worship acts is to make a better human being out of me and out of you. Inshallah, we will continue the discussion in episodes to come. So until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Salli ya Rabbi ala Taha al-Amin, rahmatin arsaltahu lil'alamin.
The month of God. In the name of God, the compassionate, the merciful, salam and welcome to the program. We are with you with another episode of the special series for Ramadan. The hours and moments of the blessed month of Ramadan helped us contemplate over our deeds. These hours were the best times for supplicating and being in communion with God. As we are going through the last days and hours of this month, we had better reckon our past deeds. Islam has put high emphasis on reckoning one's deeds every day in a bid to make amends for evil deeds and try to refrain from moral defects. The Messenger of Mercy, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, says to his companion Abu Zar, O Abu Zar, reckon yourself before being reckoned, because this will make your reckoning easier on the Day of Judgment. And evaluate yourself before being evaluated. And make yourself prepared for the Day of Judgment, as nothing will be hidden on that day. O Abu Zar, nobody will be considered among the God-weary until reckoning himself harder than reckoning one's partner, so that he will know where he has gained his food and drink and clothes from. Has he gained them from halal or haram sources? O Abu Zar, he who is heedless of the divine laws and is careless of where he attains money from, God too, will not disdain which way to make him enter in the hell. If you remember, now we are going to discuss Zakat al-Fitr or Fitriyeh, which is related to Eid al-Fitr or the Feast of Fitr, which falls on the first day of the Islamic month of Shawwal. Eid al-Fitr is the feast that is the day which God has granted the faithful after 1 month of fasting and obeying His commands. Fitriyeh is the alms that every faithful should give to the poor as a sign of gratitude for Eid al-Fitr. Fitriyeh, unlike fidyeh or ransom that we discussed in the previous episode, can be paid both in cash and food. The amount of fitriyeh is 3 kilograms of usually eaten food for each person. In view of this, usually the faithful pay the equal price of 3 kilograms of wheat or rice for each person. It is highly recommended to pay the fitriyeh before the Eid al-Fitr prayer, but if it is not paid before the prayer, one can pay it later. Leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, says on the blessed month of Ramadan, the month of Ramadan is like a part of paradise in which God makes us enter in the burning hell of the material world, and He gives us the respite to admit ourselves in this divine banquet in this month. Some people enter paradise only for those 30 days. Some others, thanks to the blessing of these 30 days, stay in paradise for the whole year. And others stay in paradise for the whole life. Still others pass by it negligently, which the cause of regret and loss. Let us not be of the negligent and astray. The condition for keeping the paradise of Ramadan by ourselves and attain sustenance of its light is to persist in doing righteous deeds and observing sincerity in action. Do righteous deeds only for God's satisfaction and not people's satisfaction. Dear listeners, let us recite the supplication for the eve of the 29th of Ramadan. O coverer of the night over the day, and coverer of the day over the night, O knowing, O wise, O Lord of the lords and master of the masters, there is no God except you. O nearer to me than my jugular vein, O God, O God, O God. The best names, the loftiest parables, and grandeur and bounties belong to you. I ask you to bless Muhammad and his progeny, and place my name on this night among the successful, and my spirit with the martyrs, and my good deed at the highest point of paradise, and my evil deeds forgiven. And I plead to you to grant me certitude, which accompanies with my heart and faith, which takes doubt away from me, and make me satisfied with what you have distributed for me, and give us good in the world, and good in the hereafter, and guard us against the punishment of burning fire, and give me a sustenance on this night, your remembrance and your gratitude, and enthusiasm toward you, and returning to you, and assisting me in what you have assisted Muhammad and progeny of Muhammad. Greetings to him and them.
Join us in this journey. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
Allahumma Rabb Shahr Ramadan.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Beneficent, the Most Merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum. Peace and blessings of Allah be upon you all. This is A to Z, coming to you from IRIB English Radio, and I'm your host, Ali. This radio show is about Islamic lifestyle, and in each episode, we will be talking about a different lesson. Please stay with us till the end of today's program.
Muhammad.
today's lesson, our promises are our debts. Debt is not only what man receives from someone as a loan. Those who make promises to others, in fact, undertake an obligation and accept a responsibility and have an undeniable moral duty to make good on the promise. Fulfilling the promise indicates dignity, belief, greatness, honesty, and truthfulness, and it strengthens mutual trust and confidence among people. It receives the spirit of social cooperation. For all these reasons, Islam strongly emphasizes the need to fulfill all promises. Fulfilling one's promise shows one's true personality, and being true to one's word plays a great role in strengthening social ties. It is one of the greatest virtues which can be witnessed in every aspect of Prophet's life, in family relations and social and political interactions alike. So the promises we make, the commitments we give to people, if we are not fulfilling them, brothers and sisters, know that we are not, to say the least, we are not good Muslims. If we have to, and if we want to, and if we wish to be good Muslims, then the way to do it is to fulfill our commitments and our promises. Our commitments to Allah, our commitments to Prophet and Ahlul Bayt, our commitment to Islam itself, our commitments to our family, our commitments to our friends, our peers, our social circles, even our co-workers. These are the commitments that we better be fulfilling.
رمضان المستبين جاء بالنور المبين رمضان 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 القانتين.
Welcome back to your listeners. We said that our promises are our debts, and these promises and commitments for a good Muslim are to be fulfilled. We cannot commit to someone and not fulfill it. Imam Ridha alayhi salam, who's the 8th infallible Imam, has said, "We are the household who consider our promises as our debts, as did the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his progeny." Both before and after he was appointed and announced as a prophet, when it came to fulfilling promises, the Prophet held a high position and a well-deserved station. He would fulfill his promises under all circumstances, whether they were made to friends or enemies. Yes, that may be surprising for you to hear, even towards his enemies. If the other party had not negated their side of the agreement, he would always honor his word. Not even one case has been related where the Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him and his family, was the first to fail to act in accordance with an agreement. Instead, he tried to fulfill his promise at any cost, even when doing so caused him harm, the apparent harm. This is how Islam is sensitive to words keeping promises. If you have given your word to someone, try your level best to fulfill that commitment. If you do not, remember that that person not only has a bad opinion about you, but would also turn around and say that it is Islam. These are the followers of Islam who cheat, who lie, and who do not fulfill their commitments. So keep up with your promises, because they are our debts. Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, thank you very much for staying with us till the end of today's episode of A to Z. Don't forget to log on to our website at www.parstoday.com, Call of Islam page. We leave you all in the care of Allah. Till next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
But you know that I will be better, that I will be stronger.
In the limelight.
A gunman opened fire at a birthday party in Colorado, killing 6 adults before killing himself, police said on Sunday, 9th of May. The shooting incident happened just after midnight on Sunday in a mobile home park on the east side of Colorado Springs, according to police. The article you're about to hear has been written by staff at the Associated Press news agency. The piece is titled, Colorado Shooting, 7 Dead After Man Opens Fire at Birthday Party. Stay with us for more of the Associated Press article. Gunman opened fire at a birthday party in Colorado, killing 6 adults before killing himself, police said on Sunday, 9th of May. The shooting incident happened just after midnight on Sunday in a mobile home park on the east side of Colorado Springs, according to police. Police officers arrived at a trailer to find 6 dead adults and a man with serious injuries who died later at a hospital, the Colorado Springs Gazette reported. The suspected shooter was the boyfriend of a female victim at the birthday party, attended by friends, family, and children. He walked inside and opened fire before shooting himself, police said. The birthday party was for one of the people killed. Neighbor Jennifer Reyes told the Denver Post she woke to the sound of many gunshots. I thought it was a thunderstorm, Jennifer Reyes said. Then I started hearing sirens. Police brought children out of the trailer and put them into at least one patrol car, she said, adding that the children were crying hysterically. Authorities say the children who weren't hurt in the attack have been placed with relatives. Police on Sunday hadn't released the identities of the shooter or the victims. Authorities say a motive for the shooting incident wasn't immediately known. My heart breaks for the families who have lost someone they love and for the children who have lost their parents, Colorado Springs Police Chief Vince Nisky said in a statement. It was Colorado's worst mass shooting incident since a gunman killed 10 people at a Boulder supermarket on 22nd of March this year. The tragic shooting in Colorado Springs is devastating, Colorado Governor Jared Polis said on Sunday, especially as many of us are spending the day celebrating the women in our lives who have made us the people we are today. Colorado Springs, a town with a population of 465,000, is Colorado's second biggest city after Denver. In March of this year, 10 people were killed in a shooting at a supermarket in Boulder, Colorado. In 2015, a man shot 3 people to death at random before dying in a shootout with police in Colorado Springs on Halloween. Less than a month later, a man killed 3 people, including a police officer, and injured 8 others in a shooting incident at a Planned Parenthood clinic in the city. We'll be right back. Police officers responded shortly after midnight to a shooting incident at the Canterbury Mobile Home Park, where they found six adults dead and one man with serious injuries, the Colorado Springs police said. He was taken to hospital, where he died. The children who were in the home at the time were not injured and are staying with relatives, according to police. The police on Sunday were trying to determine a motive for the incident. The names of the victims and the gunman will be released by El Paso County Coroner, according to the authorities. Colorado Governor Jared Polis said the shooting on Mother's Day was devastating, especially as many of us are spending the day celebrating the women in our lives who have made us the people we are today. Multiple lives were taken today by this terrible act of violence, he said. Families torn apart, and at a birthday party, no less. The Mobile Home Park, which is just west of the Colorado Springs Airport and about 6 miles southeast of the city's downtown, has a pool, a playground, and nearly 500 mobile home lots. Words fall short to describe the tragedy that took place this morning, Vince Nisky, the chief of the Colorado Springs Police Department, said in a statement. The statement added, "As a chief of police, as a husband and a father and a grandfather, as a member of this community, my heart breaks for the families who have lost someone they love and for the children who have lost their parents." Police Chief Nisky said that officers and investigators were left incredibly shaken. John Southers, a mayor of Colorado Springs, called the shooting incident a senseless act of violence.
Start.
Movement.
Speed.
Live in hope.
Toward the peak.
On Youth Station. Youth Station.
I am a Muslim.
I am a Muslim.
Islamite.
Islamite.
Allah my Lord.
Allah my Lord.
His word Quran.
His word Quran.
Muhammad Prophet.
Muhammad Prophet.
Praise be upon.
Praise be upon.
I am Muslim for all.
By the first verse of the Holy Quran,
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Allah will bless you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Protect you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Help you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
So ask His blessings.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
His protection.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
His help.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, boys and girls.
Assalamu alaikum, brothers and sisters, how you are doing? Welcome to Youth Station, broadcasting from IRIB English Radio Station. I am Brother Habib, and she, the one that started, because you know, ladies first.
He doesn't believe in that. Bro.
Yes, sisters.
As youth, I think.
Yeah. Ooh. Oh, you're a youth. That's something new. All right, go ahead, sister, yes.
Yes, we're youth. Thank you very much. I do hope so.
Yeah.
I mean, the passport says so, but then you can't rely on passports anymore. Yeah. I feel that because we're living in such a sicko world.
Okay.
And everything is so...
You mean feel like we're in the Joker movie.
I know.
Oh, you
and, are. And everything is constantly changing and evolving and sometimes not for the... right reasons,
right?
As youth, we need to develop a protecting shield for ourselves.
Okay.
And I feel that that shield is dua.
You feel? Okay. What if it was something else?
So what do you think is the dua that us as youth should be making for ourselves?
The youth, not us as youth, the youth... I think that really just understanding what is youth and what do youth need during these days. understanding that will give you a better picture of what we should be doing dua. Because what is dua?
What is dua?
It's asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for what you need,
yep.
for what you want, what you desire, what you crave. The best dua would be to understand what the youth need for the future. I personally think that there are two things. First of all, your situation, your time, your era, the things that the youth need during their time. Then there's also that every youth needs throughout time.
Individually.
Yeah. And looking at it, currently we need people with a lot of knowledge. Especially because, especially fighting, for example, the global pandemic, fighting global warming, fighting, you know, all
just
these...
Just the global.
Yeah, the global fights that we have.
Yeah.
We are slowly growing old and closer to our graves. We need the youth to, you know, move in.
So, dude, you're not even 25.
I've lived the life of an old person.
He has. But I need to put this out there. This man isn't even 25, you guys. And he speaks as if he's like... 75-year-old veteran with grandchildren.
Has been two world wars.
Yeah, exactly. He's not. He's not.
Anyway, so looking at that, the youth need to open their hands and dua for knowledge, for gaining knowledge, opening the doors of knowledge.
What's more important than knowledge?
Nothing. Other than that, experience.
No, which you can't have as a youth.
You can't have as a youth. You ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to open the doors for you.
Yeah. So you ask him for the opportunities to open. Yeah.
And, you know, knowing what to do and what not to do.
Exactly.
Needs knowledge.
Yeah, because knowledge is when, like, when you're given the situation to gain the experience, if you don't have knowledge, you'll look like a total,
you know,
beep. So it's really important to seek knowledge and pray for knowledge from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because... we are living, albeit we're living in the age of information and technology and quote-unquote knowledge, so much of this information that we receive is just bupkis, you know? It's total and absolute baloney. And I feel that we need to pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us filter the information that we receive, to pick and choose the best one that is mostly going to serve our akhirah.
Exactly. Another thing,
a lot of this stuff, sorry, we receive on TikTok and Instagram doesn't serve our dunya or our akhirah.
All right. And the second thing that really just pops up to the mind is asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to not fall into peer pressure and to have good friends. Because friends, whether you like it or not, they're going to change your life. They're going to change the way you think. They're going to change where you are. They're going to change... And you know, there's that quote that they put on Instagram, TikTok, the things that you follow, you follow. How do you know them? Anyway, these things that you follow, there's this clip that you want me to tell you if you're successful or not. Show me your friends.
Yeah.
And really, yeah, the group that you follow, the way that you interact, the way that you waste that precious, precious time. You don't realize how precious it is until you become gray-haired. When you look at yourself, I'm going to be 30 years old soon. And 70 years is the average age, 80 years is the average age. So like half of my life has already been finished. You just think of it, what have I done?
But you know, in all honesty, the first 20 years of our lives barely count. Well, the first 10 years literally...
They are the most important things. They're the base of our life. They're the base of our life. What are you talking about? Especially in your teens.
No, first 10 years matters jack, okay?
First 10 years, it's in your parents' hands.
It's in your
parents' hands.
And
the
second 10 years...
The second 10 years, it's in your hands. It's what you love, what you...
As a boy, up till 15, even Allah doesn't count you as anything yet. Up till 15, Allah doesn't count. Never mind him, guys. And then from 15 till 20, you are riddled as a human, as a human being, as a youth, as an adolescent, with hormones, breakouts. You're going through that awkward phase of the body changing and the mind changing and kind of trying to discover, figure out what you are, not even who or what I'm doing here or why am I.
I want to ask you a question. Did you find out who you are?
No, did you?
Yes, I did, alhamdulillah.
Really?
Yeah.
When
I was 15.
As if.
Yeah.
Anyway, so another thing that I really find it important to pray for, first you said gaining knowledge, which is super duper important. The second one is praying for good friends. Which to a great extent, I feel like our parents should have been praying for that for us as well.
Yes.
And creating the groundworks for it, you know? And the third thing that I feel we should be praying for as Muslim youth is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to constantly put us on the path of steadfastness.
All right.
As a true follower of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. Because these are tricky times. You know, it's really important for us to constantly pray for our husn al-khatama or a good fate. You know, there's good faith and then there's good fate. And funnily enough, good faith doesn't always lead to good fate. You could be a good person for many years and then have a slip up and then die a not good person.
Yes.
I.e. Talha and Zubair.
Yes, yes.
Right?
Yes.
For all those who are listening and are now confused, please read some history.
Okay. Now, you personally, what are the things that you wished you were, when you were a youth, you would have prayed for? Personally speaking. Because no one knows about you anyway, so...
Just, they don't.
Yeah, so just, you know, throw something out.
Okay, so I wasn't really praying for a really long time. And then when I did start praying, that's what I prayed for. I prayed that may Allah never allow me to slip away or drift away from the path of the Ahlul Bayt. Because I feel like this is the only thing that can anchor me and ground me and save me no matter what kind of mess I get myself into.
From the way you spoke, I felt like you get in a mess every single day. Anyway.
The confused expression on Brother Habib's face just keeps intensifying.
Yes, yes, every single day.
Yeah, what did you pray for as a youth still?
What I prayed for, it was for, you know...
Because, guys, he's not even 25.
Yeah, things that I wish that... there are some things that I actually still pray for to this day. Still haven't been, you know, happening. And there are things that I wish I could have put my energy towards something better.
Like what?
Some of my friends.
Ah.
Yes.
Yeah, but then again, I mean, you had to go through that to gain the experience.
Yeah, and then there's also the fact that when I, you know, there was that responsibility on my shoulders that was keeping me down to ground, you know.
True,
thinking,
true, true.
It made me think like an adult.
True, true, true.
You know, you have to think that you have to pay the rent, you have to do this, you have to do that. So you keep on praying. And in my situation, you need
to go
through
that.
And there was times where I used to pray for Liverpool. Now I don't pray for them anymore.
Even though
I still support them. I don't pray for them anymore anyway.
There are a bunch of other things that youth should definitely pray for. I mean, these are the three fundamentals, maybe, from our perspective. Y'all could be thinking that, no, other things are more important. Praying for a good spouse is also very important.
Yes, but usually they don't think about that unless they, you know, are ready for marriage. And then they start to think. But maybe one should...
Yeah, should always pray for that because it literally says in that hadith that when Allah favors a servant, He gives them knowledge of religion and a good companion, a good spouse, life companion. Right?
Oh, yeah, life companion.
So,
if the spouse was a life companion.
Inshallah, that's what I'm saying. Pray that your spouse is a life companion and that they help you in your spiritual growth toward Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Now, I want to finish off our show.
Yeah.
But guiding you to a couple of supplications.
That's what I wanted to ask you.
And I think that, first of all, keep in mind that we have books that have been collected by great scholars and ulama, such as Ibn Tawus, Al-Kaf'ami, Sheikh Abbas Al-Qummi. They're out there. They're well known. And you could go and review them. I think many Shias know about Sahif al-Sajjadiyah. They've at least heard about it. You know, if they're following RIB, they know that a couple of great scholars have been giving explanations on them in English here. But there's also something very important. And
what?
That is, we have a book.
A book?
Most important book after the Holy Quran for me.
Usul al-Kafi.
Usul al-Kafi. And al-Kafi, not only Usul al-Kafi, but also Furu' al-Kafi and Rawdat al-Kafi.
Mm-hmm.
Al-Kafi altogether.
Mm-hmm.
Sheikh al-Kulayni is not a simple person. Rahmatullah alayh.
Of course, of course.
And he has this chapter in Usul al-Kafi called Kitab al-Dua.
Interesting.
Over there, you learn about dua. What is dua? The importance of dua. When to do dua. How to do dua. Then you have the doors of supplications. Dua for rizq, for wealth. Dua for health. Dua for this. Dua for that. And then there's also like this chapter where the short dua that have to do with everything. And they are the sources, one of the strong sources.
Can't we just say, Rabbana atina fi dunya hasana wa fil akhirati hasana?
There's also those, you know... Yeah, but sometimes you have to be precise.
Yeah. God does that. Pray for a degree, pray for your kids, pray for a house, pray for a good spouse, pray for knowledge, pray for money, pray for good health, pray for your parents, pray for your Muslim brothers and sisters, pray for the hosts of Youth Station and the cast and crew. I leave you in the care and protection of the Almighty. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
I am what I am because you made. I have what I have. My love is strong because you are the one I call creator. My Alpha and Omega, my protector and my maker. Because of you, in weakness I am braver. My defender and my savior, my giver and my taker. Abiding in silence with patience and guidance.
Diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
Limelight. Most officers at the George Floyd protest received only vague academy training that emphasized arresting protesters over defending their rights. Dear listeners, this was part of an article written jointly by Alice Sperry and John Bolger authors. The article is published under the heading Internal NYPD documents show cops were sent to protest with barely any First Amendment training. Here's more. In the aftermath of the U.S. police brutality display during last summer's uprising, a series of official reports denounced the department's failure to adequately train officers ahead of the protest. Most cops had not received protest-related training since leaving the academy years or even decades earlier. The reviews drew a distinction between the Strategic Response Group, a heavily militarized rapid response unit that has an estimated 700 members and receives specialized training, and the rest of the NYPD's 35,000 uniformed officers. In a 115-page report, the Department of Investigation, an independent agency overseeing city government, concluded that, other than for personnel assigned to SRGDOI, found that prior to the Floyd protest, NYPD lacked standardized agency-wide in-service training related to policing protests. The DOI added NYPD appears to have deployed a large number of frontline supervisors and officers to police the Floyd protest without adequate training. The conclusion was echoed by the city's law department, the Office of the Corporation Counsel, which wrote in its own report that for a majority of the officers who were assigned to the George Floyd protest, their training on policing protests was limited to what they had received as recruits in the academy. When criticized for using force against protesters last summer, the NYPD responded in part by noting that hundreds of its officers were injured in the course of doing their job. Yet the police was heavily involved in some of the most brutal repression of protests in the wake of Floyd's killing last summer, including the violent arrest of at least 263 people police had trapped in the streets at a June 4th protest in the Bronx. Last month, The Intercept published a series of SRG training documents that reflect the unit's heavily-handed approach to the policing of protest, coaching cops on tactical maneuvers and mass arrest scenarios, as well as providing additional training for SRG's distinctive armor-clad bike squads. The DOI noted that while it was unable to conduct a full assessment of the new training, it determined that much of it appeared to consist of disorder control tactics like those deployed by the SRG. As documents obtained by the attorneys over the years reveal, little has changed about the NYPD's protest-related training despite countless lawsuits and court rulings critical for its conduct. In a class-action lawsuit seeking to represent hundreds of protesters arrested last summer, attorneys argued that the NYPD failed to train its officers about how to protect First Amendment activity since at least the 1990s, when the DCU was created. Despite the wealth of evidence of NYPD's members' historical brutality against protesters, the city has ignored and or failed to utilize relevant information, including information gleaned from reports and lawsuits, as well as other data points, to identify deficiencies in NYPD training as it relates to constitutionally compliant protest policing. While none of that recent history features into the NYPD's training documents, the materials do refer to the police position historically as the target of protest they are tasked with controlling. In fact, most of the riots in this country over the last half century have been started by what, justifiable or not, were believed by citizens to have been abuses of police discretion, the documents note. It is sobering to reflect on all the damage that has been caused by controversial decisions made by police officers on the street. The training materials say, in recent years, some of the most serious allegations of police discretion have been claims that it has been abused and degenerated into racial profiling. The documents warn officers that demonstrators feel strongly about their cause and call on them to recognize this intensity, treat it objectively and professionally, and not allow ourselves to be hooked into the emotion of the moment. The resulting violence, the documents suggest, was not a matter of lone cops going rogue, but policy deliberately sanctioned by department leadership. The fact that conduct may be permitted under the First Amendment does not mean that the government cannot regulate that conduct in some way if the overwhelming needs of the rest of society require it. The documents note, citing, traffic congestion, pedestrian congestion, and inconvenience to others as justification for intervention. That kind of approach implying that constitutional rights should only be protected enough to avoid legal repercussions are indicative of an underlying antagonism by police toward protesters that no amount of training can fix, critics have long maintained. A better solution to avoid violent repression of protests, they add, is considering whether police need to be there in the first place. Why are there so many police at protest? Do we even need police at protest? Ask Kang of Communities United for Police Reform, adding that, at best, police at protest handle traffic control that can easily be left to civilians, and at worst, they escalate tensions and infringe on protesters' rights. There is a much bigger question of what's the role, and should police even have a role?
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود غده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
People who limit the Quran to worshipping and personal matters haven't understood it. This is a part of a speech delivered on April 14, 2021 by Ayatollah Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, at the annual Ramadan Quranic meeting. The speech was delivered via video conference with the participation of a number of prominent Quranic reciters.
Those who confine the Quran and Islam to personal matters, acts of worship and other such issues, who invite people to sit in a corner and who tell them to put aside the Quran once they enter into society, do not have a correct understanding of the Quran. They are really not familiar with the Quran. One should say that they have not read the Quran. That is why they make such mistakes and such wrong judgments. They are really not familiar with the Quran. The Quran does not stand aside when it comes to political and social challenges, and it does not refrain from confronting falsehoods, the arrogant, the wasteful, and the oppressor. On the contrary, it has always stood up against them. If you are men of the Quran, thus the Quran should be present in the heart of your life. Therefore, the Quran has undertaken human guidance and assistance in all areas. There is no doubt about this.
Ramadan, ya shahr al-Quran حلاوة الإيمان لا تنقضي أنت للروح دواء رمضان 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 يا حبيب رمضان رمضان ليتك دوما قريب
Despite the fact that the Quran is available to us, whether we can benefit from it is an important issue in itself. The Quran has provided us with the lesson and the guidance. But when can we benefit from it? In it is sure guidance without doubt for the muttaqeen. The Holy Quran chapter 2 verse number 2. When we have piety, the Quranic guidance will be available to us in the real and true senses of the word. Of course, there are different terms in the Quran, but they all refer to one single concept. In this ayah, which is in the beginning of the Holy Quran, God says muttaqeen. In other ayah, God says, and guidance and glad tidings for those who believe. Chapter 2, verse 97. In another ayah, he says, a guide and a mercy to all who believe. Chapter 7, verse 52. And elsewhere, he says, as a guide and glad tidings to Muslims. Chapter 16, verse 102.
Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, all praises to Allah, all praises to Allah. Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, all praises to Allah, all praises to Allah.
Around the world with reporters.
Russian President Vladimir Putin said that Moscow consistently defends international law and at the same time will firmly defend its national interests to ensure the safety of its people. He made the remarks during a speech to thousands of soldiers and veterans on Red Square during the annual parade, which marked the 76th anniversary of victory in the World War II.
Our people know too well how this can end. Russia is consistently defending international law while continuing to protect our national interests and the security of our people. Our guarantees are the glorious Russian armed forces, descendants of the victorious troops, and of course our joint efforts for the sake of our country's development and the well-being of Russian families.
Vladimir Putin voiced concern over what he described as a creeping return of ideologies of the time when slogans of racial and national superiority, of anti-Semitism and Russophobia became even more cynical.
Unfortunately, attempts are made to deploy a large part of Nazi ideology and the ideas of those who were obsessed with the delusional theory of their own supremacy. This ideology is not only supported by radicals and international terrorist groups of all kinds.
The parade was participated by more than 12,000 troops, 191 units of military ground equipment, and 76 planes and helicopters. Military parades and festive events commemorating the Soviet victory took place in almost all Russian cities.
I consider the Victory Day as the greatest holiday of Russia. Many Russians lost their life to liberate Europe. Victory is victory, and it was very, very difficult. This is a great day for the Soviet people. Our republics of the Soviet Union won a great victory. Some powers are seeking to distort history. They say that the victory was won by the Americans, French, or Britons. It's a lie.
This year's parade comes at a time when Moscow's relations with the West are severely strained over a host of issues, including the situation in Ukraine and the imprisonment of opposition figure Alexei Navalny. Russian Foreign Minister Sergei Lavrov warned last week that relations between the Kremlin and Washington